Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. The Bible says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Listen to the verse again. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." So what we're going to talk about today are hindrances to prayer. It's not a new subject for you, but it's one that we need to be reminded about from time to time, because there are spikes in our walk with the Lord. There are times when you're reading the Bible more often and with more understanding than other times. There are times when you're praying more diligently than at other times. And often what will happen, you'll find that your prayer life will wane, and you'll be wondering to yourself, I wonder why that's happened. What's going on here? What's the problem? And you'll recognize that the problem is that your prayer life is being hindered by something. Then you go to work on that and you figure out what it is. Well, we're going to show you from the Bible some things that hinder your prayer life, and this ought to help you if your prayer life has waned, or ought to help you when it does wane, if you take the notes down, so that you can get back on track, because one of the most powerful things God has given you on this side of eternity to affect your life and your work for the Lord is prayer. Very, very powerful. I've got a dear friend of mine, and he's now in advanced years, and he can't go like he used to go. And he and I talk from time to time, and he gets discouraged because he likes to get up and go. He's an outdoorsman, and it frustrates him. And I told him the other day, I said, "Well, I hope it doesn't frustrate you too much," because I said, "Now, for the first time in your life, you really have a lot more time to be able to read the Bible for one thing, but also to pray." And I said, it cannot be estimated how important your prayers are to the things, you know, the ministries that you're involved in. And he's involved in ministries. Of course, he cares a great deal for what we're doing here, and he always checks up on how the Lord's blessing in the church and blessing with the radio broadcast and stuff like that. And I said, "Man, your prayers, you know, are accomplishing a tremendous amount of good. And you may not be able to see what that good is right now, because a lot of what's being done we never hear about." But I told him, I said, don't worry about it. You've got time to pray now. All right? That is a blessing. You have time to pray as well, although some days you have more time to pray than other days. Well, let me tell you something. Take advantage of that. And when you find that there are things that are hindering your prayers, then they probably fall into one of these categories. Figure out which category or which categories are affecting your prayer life. Get these things fixed and get back on to praying with the Lord, because your work is in prayer is too valuable, all right? Too valuable. Number one, in the text, the first thing that will hinder your prayer life is not hearkening to the words of God. Look at it again. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." You know, reading the Bible and praying go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, George Mueller used to do his praying with an open Bible. So he'd be reading and he'd pray, and he'd read and he'd pray. You want to do that? Maybe, if that'll help you. He prayed with an open Bible. Why? Because he wanted to listen to God and he wanted to talk to God. It was like carrying on a conversation for him. And so often what happens, people get good in their prayer life and they let their Bible reading wane. Or they get good in their Bible reading and they let their prayer life wane. When you don't hearken to the words of God, your prayers are definitely going to be affected. He said here, if you turn away your ear from hearing the law, your prayer will be abomination. In other words, God's not going to want to hear it. Listen, if you're being disobedient to the words of God in an area where God has been dealing with you, then when you all of a sudden turn around and start talking to God about things he wants, you know, you want him to do for you, he's going to say, "Wait a minute, haven't I been talking to you about some things I want you to do for me?" why do you expect me to keep doing things for you when you won't do what I ask you to do about the things I've shown you? And that pretty much puts an end to it until you straighten up and decide you want to go on with God and do the things that he asks you to do. Now, I know that seems troubling, but God is constantly working through the Holy Spirit in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And when you shut that work off, your prayer life is going to shut down. You're not going to have the desire to pray for one thing, and God's not really going to have the desire to listen for another thing. You know, right now my Bible reading has me in Jeremiah, and I always look forward to getting into Jeremiah. It's a tremendous book. But you know, one of the things that really is striking me this time is how many times the Lord has talked to the Jews over and over and over again in the book of Jeremiah about what he wants them to do, and how simple his instructions are, and how unwilling they are to follow what he says. And in one case, it got real bad. There was a prophet named Hananiah. The Jews had already been in captivity for a little period of time. Jeremiah came in with a wooden yoke on his neck, and Hananiah knocked that off and said, in the space of 2 years, this captivity will be over. All the vessels that have been removed from the house of the Lord will be returned to Jerusalem, and all the people that were taken captive, including the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the smiths and everybody, they're all coming home. They're all coming home. 2 years. And Jeremiah said, you know what you ought to do, Hananiah? He said, you know what you ought to start praying? You ought to start praying that the rest of these vessels that weren't taken the first time Nebuchadnezzar came in here won't be removed like the other ones were. He said, there's pillars here. There's a seas here. There are other vessels of the temple here. You ought to pray that these things are not hauled off like the rest of the things were to Babylon. That's what you ought to pray. Well, you know what? Hananiah was wrong. The captivity was a 70-year captivity, not a 2-year captivity. And by prophesying what he prophesied, he stalemated those that should have gone on to Babylon that didn't. God said, I'm giving this to you for the safety of your lives. If you'll go ahead and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and go there, he'll take care of you. You'll be married. Your children will be married. You'll have children. You'll be able to plant gardens. You'll be able to take care of houses. Everything will be fine. And many of you won't even have to leave the land. Nebuchadnezzar will simply supervise what you're doing from over there. You need to surrender. And they wouldn't do it. So when they started praying like Hananiah did, their prayers were an abomination to God. Why? They would not listen to what God had said that he was going to do. It was time for Jerusalem and Judah to go through 70 years of rest. They had skipped every seventh year Sabbath for 490 years, and God was going to lay out the land. And he said, just stay, just surrender. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Listen, when you don't read the words of God, when you don't attend to the words of God in study and in preaching and in teaching, you're not going to pray. And if you do pray, God's going to be like, why should I listen to you? You're not listening to me. And particularly when you do listen to God and you disobey what he says, like the Jews did under Jeremiah's preaching. That's a terrible situation. As it turns out, Hananiah died at the end of the year that he prophesied that. God killed him because he was wrong. So you don't want your lack of interest in the words of God to be the reason. That's something you can easily correct. All you got to do is get up 30 minutes earlier and start reading the Bible. And all you got to do is go to church, listen to the preacher, listen to the Bible that's being preached, listen to what God's saying in the Bible that's being preached, and then do what it says. God doesn't make these things hard. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't make it hard. All right, now here's the second thing. It's found in Psalm 66, verse 18, that can hinder your prayer life. Psalm 66, verse 18. And that is, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, what's David talking about there? What he's talking about there is either unconfessed sin or regarding the iniquity in your heart. In other words, which would be sin anyway. I mean, it's a bad thought life. You know, when you think about it, and this really isn't a sermon or a lesson on how you get into the sin you get into, but you know, if you think back about the sins that you've gotten into, generally speaking, they didn't just pop up the moment you did them. You'd been thinking about them before you did them. All right? Then what that shows you is you were regarding the iniquity in your heart before you ever did it. Put it another way, Jesus Christ came to this earth and he started talking to the Pharisees and he was talking to his disciples and he says, you know, you guys, y'all been relying on the Old Testament there for your definition of adultery. You know, a man joining his body with a woman. And he said, I'm going to tell you what it really is. If a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see that? That's regarding the iniquity in the heart. He said, that's sin right there. He said, here's another case. You know what murder is. And he said, let me give you a little better definition. If you hate your brother, okay, then you got a problem. If you hate your brother without a cause, then you're already guilty of murder. Now that makes some sense. Those are two verses that show you what he's talking about when he tells you something about regarding the iniquity in your heart. You are the kind of moral person, I mean, I'm talking about you, that you would never kill somebody. Never. You know better than to do that. You know it's against the law. You'd never let yourself get that angry. But right now, while you're driving down that road, the mere mention of the verse in Matthew that talked about hating your brother without a cause has brought back to your memory somebody you don't like, somebody that you hate, and you don't have good reason for hating them. And you know what the Lord's telling you? You're bad as a murderer. I mean, the consequences of your sin are certainly not the same because the person you hate is still around. But you're just as bad as that murderer for the hate you've got in there. And he says, and you want to talk to me about certain things you want me to do for you? Slow down, pal. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you say, no wonder I've been having a hard time getting through to God with my prayer life. Of course, because you've got that stuff in your heart. Keeps messing with your mind. And those are just two examples. Covetousness, same way, same way. Dishonesty, same way. You know, when you read in Mark chapter 7, you find out that all the sins that plague men come out of that wicked heart. Look what he says there about the heart in Mark chapter 7. He says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. What are they? Well, they're evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of those sins can be committed in the heart. Do you get that? All can be committed in the heart. And nobody in the world will know until they actually come out that you are guilty of those sins. Nobody, your spouse won't know. The members of the church won't know. You're a deacon. And the people that you serve with on the deacon board don't realize just how wicked and vile and nasty you really are. Because all they see is the way that you put on your outward appearance when you're around them. They cannot see your heart. God sees your heart. You bring that filthiness up before the throne of grace and you try praying to God. He's not very interested in listening to your prayers till you start getting that stuff under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have not your iniquities separated between you and your God, the Bible says. But the Bible also says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why confession is a real good part of prayer life. All right, here's the third thing that will hinder your prayer life. You see, these things are a help to you, but they're not necessarily the kind of things you just look forward to hearing, you know. You don't want people pointing out to everybody else that you got a wicked, terrible heart, but the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord. That's what the Bible says. He knows it, so why don't you just admit it? Why don't you just admit it? All right, why don't you admit you hadn't been in that Bible? Why don't you admit you've been hiding that sin down there in your heart and get those things straightened out with God and get a prayer life that's got some power in it? All right, now here's the third thing, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. All right, doctrinally, and thank God, we're not under that verse right there. Those two verses, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, those were given before the cross. They were given by the Lord Jesus Christ following the Lord's Prayer. And what he said there, and it was that way, it was conditional in the Old Testament, that if a man wanted forgiveness, he had to forgive those that had crossed him. And to the extent that he forgave, God forgave him. And to the extent that he didn't forgive, God wouldn't forgive him. It was that simple, doctrinally. So we're not under that. Today, you're forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has already done for you. And you are to forgive because of what he's already done for you. It's done. All right? However, when you have an unforgiving spirit, practically speaking, you are experiencing some of what was going on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, in that when you have an unforgiving spirit towards somebody else, your prayer life is going to get hindered. It's not that God hadn't forgiven you, not that by any stretch of the imagination. It's that when you get ready to pray, you know what comes to mind? That jerk that you haven't forgiven. You know what comes to mind? How he crossed you. And the next thing you know, you're fussing with God about what he did to you again and again and again and again. Or you're fussing to God about what she's doing to you again and again and again and again. And you know what happens? There's not the freshness. There's not the joy. There's not the relationship and the fellowship in prayer. And your prayer life is hindered because all these things that you need to be praying about and all these things that you could be praying about, you're not praying about because all you're doing is worrying God about what's eating you up about somebody that crossed you that you haven't forgiven. And what we're looking at here is going to bleed right into the next thing that hinders prayer, and that's bitterness. Look, you know more than anybody else what you're harboring in your heart in the way of unforgiveness towards somebody or some people that have crossed you. And I thank God right now as I'm preaching this, I cannot think of one person or one event that's happened in my life for which I have not forgiven the people that were involved, whether they know it or not. I mean that the accounts, as far as I can tell, as far as my conscience will let me know, are clear by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace. And that's not because I'm some human being, some superhuman being. God gives us that ability to do it because of what he's already done for us. I mean, like the man says, what has anybody ever done against you that is worse than what you've done against God? And I can't think of one thing anybody's done against me, anybody, under any circumstances, that's worse than what I did to God. I can't think of one. And so it's fairly easy, not fairly, it's very easy to forgive them. And consequently, we're not having to worry about those situations before the throne of grace every time we go to prayer. It hasn't always been that way. There have been things that have happened that were pretty heart-rending, and I can remember spending a great deal of time at the throne of grace talking over those matters with God and fussing with God about what happened and not getting some other prayer stuff done. And every time I could have a list in front of me and start to pray, all that came to mind was what happened. And I have to remind God about it again. Well, you get that forgiveness there. Boy, I'm telling you, that changes things immediately. You can let go of them. You can get go of them. I think in counseling, they even say that, one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself is the gift of forgiveness because it allows you to get over some things that have crippled you. So an unforgiving spirit will hinder your prayer life, and that leads to this next thing, which is bitterness. Bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. One set of verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. All right, that's Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. A good companion passage for that will be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And we've already referred to this, but we just didn't read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, grieve not the Spirit of God, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You grieve him, and the Holy Spirit is inside of you, helping you, interceding for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he's grieved. That's going to make that prayer life rougher. So he says, let the bitterness and the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Bitterness. And you know why bitterness is so dangerous as far as your prayer life is concerned? Because it always ends up in the same place. You'll get mad at God. And you learned that from your ancestors. When Adam was found out for his sin, God said, did you eat the fruit? And he said, the woman, so he's blaming Eve, that thou gavest me, he's blaming God, she gave me the fruit, and I did eat. Well, when God said, did you eat the fruit, all he needed to do was say the last three things that he said to the Lord. I did eat. But that's not what he said. He said, the woman that thou gavest me. You know, I was running around here without a help meet for me, and now all of a sudden you gave me one of these, and look what she did. Made me sin. Well, you know, see, you point that thing at God and blame him. It's really amazing. I can remember visiting with some folks about bitterness and trying to help them through a particular situation. And you know what? It's happened probably three times that I can remember, three different occasions visiting with folks. In every case, the bitterness had caused them to become mad at God because they realized that God could have changed the circumstances, or God could have killed their enemy, or God could have protected them from the trouble that they got into before they got into it. And so they're blaming God. When you get like that and you're holding things against God, do you think you're going to go up there and talk to God in a very fresh and friendly way as a son to a father about things that are laboring on your heart? No way. No way. You're going to want God to change the circumstances of your life back like they were and fix everything that went wrong because he's God, and do with you like he did to Job and double everything in the way of your possessions, give you all your kids back, and then, God, you do all that, then maybe I'll come and talk to you. Ain't going to happen. Never happen. It doesn't happen like that. So you look in the Bible and you see guys that had a great prayer life. Man, they went through all kinds of things God could have stopped. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Paul and all the trouble that he went through in the ministry, Moses and all the trouble he went through in the ministry, Job and all the trouble he went through in life. God didn't stop any of it. He just let it go right on like that, and yet every one of those men had a very good, very active, very sure prayer life. Their prayers were not hindered. Their prayers were answered. Why? Because they never took it out on God. God, you could have fixed this. All right, here's the next thing that will hinder your prayer life. And this is so simple, and yet it's so profound. James chapter 4, verse 2. You know what it is? It's so simple and so proud, and yet so profound. Just not asking. That'll hinder your prayer life. You're just not asking. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You have not because you ask not. Well, there you go. You want to hinder your prayer life? Get up there and start praying about all kind of things and just don't ask God. And it won't. And then if it doesn't happen, you can say, well, the reason it didn't happen is I never asked him. So you see, that's a great hindrance right there. It's an amazing thing. Listen, you have probably read in your life as a Christian at least one book on prayer and maybe more books on prayer than you have anything else. And you're still having trouble in your prayer life. And you know what the problem is? You're just not taking the time out of the day to talk to God about these matters and ask him. So why don't you just change all that and start asking him? And then you won't have that hindrance. You see how easy that is to get rid of? James chapter 4, verse 3 shows you the next hindrance to prayer. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Asking selfishly is the next hindrance to prayer. What are you going to do with that? I remember the preacher that trained me used to get up there and say, I know some of you guys are praying for a new vehicle, but when you talk to God about the new vehicle and you're asking him to give it to you, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it to serve the Lord? You're going to bring people to church in it? I mean, think about that. You know, I just want a new car because I want a new car. For what? Why should God be so disposed to do that for you? It's really funny in this prosperity movement. People start talking about give all this and God's going to give you all these things in return and give you the bigger house and give you the boat and give you the car and give you the extra car and give you the SUV and give you the recreational vehicle and give you a hobby and give you, you know, just mounds and mounds and mounds of possessions to prove his blessings to you. For what? For what? Listen, if you had the opportunity to have great blessings on this side of eternity or great blessings in heaven that you could keep forever, these you get for a while, but you don't get to keep. Those you get to keep forever. Which would you rather have? Well, the choice is easy. The Bible says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That's easy. I'd much rather have the eternal things than I would the temporal things. That's, you know, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. And yet, Bob Jones Sr. said, many people will sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. i.e., I want it now. Well, a lot of times when God doesn't give it to you, it's because you're like a kid begging for candy in the grocery store line, grabbing on his mother's skirt and crying out and pleading for something you don't need. And why would God be any more disposed to give that to you than this mother would to submit to the bribery of her child in the grocery store line to give him candy that he doesn't need? So, no deal, see? Hindrance to prayer. And then finally this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The last hindrance to prayer is particularly directed toward men, and it comes from not honoring your wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. She is your flesh. She is one flesh with you. So you dwell with your wife according to knowledge and give honor to her. And you know, in Bible-believing circles, I have noticed sometimes that men, spiritual leaders of the household, head of the house, by God, they get this kind of an attitude around their wives, and their wives really become almost like second-class citizens at times. It ain't supposed to be that way as far as Bible-believing Christianity is concerned. She is to be honored in the same way that Christ will honor his bride, the church. Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for her. And the position that a man has when he is honoring his wife is he gives her due benevolence and he gives her honor as unto the weaker vessel, because we're heirs together of the grace of life. And then your prayers aren't hindered. That's a very simple little rule, but man, I'll tell you what, it's often overlooked. So here are the things that will hinder your prayer life: not hearkening to the words of God, regarding iniquity in your heart, an unforgiving spirit, bitterness, simply not asking, asking selfishly, and not honoring your wife. Now, take that little 7-point checklist there, put it away somewhere, and when you know that your prayers are starting to get fouled up, review the list, find out what the trouble is, clear it, and continue on with your prayers. And God help you as you do.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.